this evening. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. If you've studied the nation of Israel at all, you know that after they got established as a kingdom, that at some point things kind of began to go downhill, as societies do, and as godly leaders became fewer and farther in between, more ungodly leaders, wicked men, were kings, and the leadership affected the nation in a great way. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 33 is where we're going to take up, but we're going to kind of, just for a moment tonight, talk about a tale of two kings. And so if you're able, let's stand together to honor the word of God. 2 Chronicles 33, and we'll pick up there at verse 21. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 21. And the word of God says, Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Amon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served them. And he humbled not himself before the Lord as Manasseh his father had humbled himself, but Amon trespassed more and more. And his servants conspired against him and slew him in his own house. Our Heavenly Father, I pray as we come before you tonight, you would just help us as we look into your word to see the great need that we have for revival in America today. Pray, Lord, you'd help me to speak exactly as you'd have me to, that you'd convict our hearts and help us and move us, Lord, that we would see the great need for revival, not just in America and around the world, but we would see the need for revival in our own lives, in our own families, and in this church. Father, please help us forgive our sins, and please help me. And Lord, I pray your will be done in our lives tonight, and I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. Amon was 22 years old, 22 years old when he began to reign. Now, his father Manasseh had done some evil things. He had done wickedly in the sight of the Lord, but later on Manasseh repented. He got right with God, but Amon did not. He, instead of going with the repentance that his father had done, he went with the wickedness that his father had done. And you'll notice that the Bible says that he trespassed more and more. And that's the nature of us as human beings. When we start down the road of sin, we don't just dabble a little and then come back out of it typically. When we get into sin, when we trespass, when we go against the way of God, we get into it and we get worse and worse and worse. We sin more and more. We consider the condition of America today spiritually. America departed from the ways of God years and years and decades ago. We began to depart from the ways of God. And instead of just getting out in that mess a little bit and coming back to our roots, coming back to our Christian foundation, we've just trespassed against God more and more and more and more. And I don't, maybe you don't feel like it's needful for me to talk to you about the need for revival, because maybe you've seen the news. Maybe you are aware of what's going on in our society today. Maybe you know the spiritual condition of our community today and how desperately we need God in our town. But I think it is important for us to realize, because I think that we get desensitized to just how bad things are. I think that like today, it was very bright outside. Went outside with the kids for just a little bit. Went back inside the house. I couldn't hardly see. You know, you when you've been out in the brightness and the light, and you go into the darkness, it's hard to see. But you know what happens after you've been in the dark for a little while? You get used to it. You get used to the dark. And I'm afraid that we as Christians today, and we as a church today, we have become used to the darkness. We don't even notice how bad it is anymore because we're used to it. And things that one time might have shocked you, it's just commonplace today. Things that at one time used to sneak down the back alleys that nobody even talked about are now promoted, and there's parades for it today. And it's celebrated. and we have trespassed against the Lord more and more. And listen to me, it's not okay for us to just sit back and say, well, look at how bad the world is, because we've got to, when we look in this Word of God, it's not a telescope for us to see how bad everybody else is. It's a mirror to show us how much we need God. Because here's the way I see it. It seems like Christians and people in the church, God's people, have always kept, for the most part, generally speaking, we've kept a distance from the world. We've tried to always keep the world at arm's length. The problem is, as the world has gone downhill and the world has trespassed more and more, we've stayed about the same distance from them. Instead of saying right here where God set us up, we keep going with the world. Now, we're not quite as bad, but we keep going down and down and down and down. And I'm telling you that the holiness and the purity that we see in the Lord's churches today would be considered horribly wicked and worldly by the church's standard just 200 years ago. We have changed. And things that we find acceptable today would never have been acceptable by our forefathers. And certainly, it's not acceptable by the Lord. Now, this time in Israel's history, God's just about done with them. They have had wicked king after wicked king. The people have wholeheartedly followed after false gods. They have given themselves over to paganism. And God has said, listen, I'm just about done with you. God has said, you have denied me, you have rejected me, you have worshipped false gods long enough, and judgment is coming to Israel. But in the midst of that darkness, God sent a light. God sent one last great revival to Israel. And if you'll look there in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 25, but the people of the land slew all of them that had conspired against King Ammon, and the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. And in verse 1 of the next chapter, the Bible says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. And God took that young boy and made him a king, and that young boy set his heart after the God of Israel, and he didn't turn away from it. He made a decision when he was very small and said, I'm going to live for God, and he never turned. And we need some people in the church today that make a decision for Jesus Christ and then don't turn away from it. You see, that's our problem. Most of you are here tonight because at some point you made a decision for Jesus. But can I just go ahead and be honest with you tonight? There's a lot of empty pews here tonight for people who made a decision for Jesus, but they turned. Either to the left hand or to the right hand, doesn't really matter. They didn't stay after Jesus. Unless any of us be lifted up with pride and think that we're too good for all that, can I just warn you that we're only a step away from being out of the pew and back out in the world? Don't be lifted up with pride. Don't look down on somebody else because if they've fallen. No, love them and try to help them back up, but never sit in judgment of them because any one of us could be that person. And you better take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. So I want you to notice just a little bit. I want you to think about these things for just a few minutes with me tonight. You know, God works in the hearts of individuals to bring revival. We look at how bad it is and we think, man, I don't know, revival could come. I've talked to some of you and I pray that God will bring revival to America. I've talked to a lot of godly people about that, told them that I pray for revival in America all the time, and many of them say, well, I don't know. I mean, people who believe in God, believe in Jesus, believe that God can do anything, but when you talk about revival coming to this country, they say, boy, I don't know. Let me tell you, you can't get much more far gone than Israel was in the days of Josiah. I mean, they were wicked and horrible, and judgment was on the doorstep. Listen, the clock was at 11:59, midnight was coming, and God's judgment was coming, and yet still there was hope for revival. I'm going to tell you something, friends. We may be in a bad place in America today, and you may not even recognize your country today, but I'm telling you that revival is possible in America today. And the darker the night, the brighter the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Revival comes through the hearts of individuals. Now, we can't force God to bring revival. God sends revival in His time. But we can put ourselves squarely in place so that we're ready for God to send it when He's ready. 2 Chronicles 7:14, many of you know, it's a roadmap to revival. And God promised His people early on, He said, "When if you turn away from Me, if you get into wickedness, if you get into sin, if you break My covenant, if you don't do what You've promised to do," He says this, "if My people, which are called by My name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." He gives us a roadmap. He gives us an outline. He gives us a recipe for revival. We can follow that recipe today. James 4:8 says, "Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." And listen, friends, we need to look into our lives and say, what's on our mind today? What is it that consumes our hearts and our minds today? And I want to tell you that to keep your heart and your mind in the right place is a battle. It's a struggle. But we shouldn't be surprised that we have to battle to keep our hearts and minds right. God told us we were going to be in a war. You don't have a war without a battle. God doesn't call soldiers to not fight. And we're to be soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ. Very quickly, notice the condition of the nation. There was prolific idolatry in the nation. Back in chapter 33 and verse 22, 2 Chronicles 33:22, the Word of God says, "But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Amon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served them." In 2 Chronicles 33:4, it says, "He also built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall My name be forever." And in verse 7 it says, "And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said unto David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put My name forever." And Manasseh didn't just have the groves and the high places. He didn't just have those other places where they worshiped other gods. He put the idol in God's house. You want to talk about crazy, stupid, or brave? To take an idol and to put it in the house of God? Well, listen, friend, you may not have carved an image, but when we love, serve, and are devoted to anything more than Jesus Christ, it's an idol. You know what we do with our idols? You know what I do with my idols? I bring them right in here with me. Well, it's not a physical statue. I mean, if I brought a Buddha and set it up here, you guys would have me lynched. Amen? I was just checking. Well, no, I guess it'd be okay. Come on, people. Now, if I brought a Buddha up here and set it on the stage, you guys would have me run out of town. I hope. But we don't carry our idols in our hands. We carry them in our hearts and in our minds. The idolatry is in the very temple of God. You see, He brought it into the temple. When we have it in our heart or our mind, we're putting it in the temple too, aren't we? I'm pretty sure the Bible still says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. And when we bring our things that we love more, serve more, and are more devoted to into our hearts and minds, we bring it right in here. And we sit and we sing the songs and we pray the prayers, and we write the notes, and we listen to the preaching. All the while, we've got idols in our hearts and our minds. You see, I look at Manasseh and I think, how could you do that? How could you carve an idol and bring it into the temple? And yet, I'm guilty of the same thing. There was prolific idolatry, and I already pointed out to you the progressive iniquity. They trespassed more and more. In 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 9, so Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Listen, God called them to be different than the world. And the world was so horrible, God judged them. And then Israel comes in and doesn't just go as bad as them, they go worse than them. It happened in the Lord's church before. You remember the man in Corinthians that Paul wrote about that they needed to discipline? His sin, Paul said, is not even named among the Gentiles. This is bad. This is as bad as the Gentiles. But what's going on in your church today is even worse than the Gentiles. They don't even do that. And listen, friend, there is no limit to which we are capable of sinning. We are depraved and wicked sinners. And there is no good in us apart from Christ. And if we're not walking in His Spirit and living in His Spirit day by day, then we're going to fall into that. And we're going to trespass against the Lord. And we're going to go worse and worse and worse, just like they did. James 1, 14 and 15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. But when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. 1 Corinthians 5, 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Have you ever noticed that if you got a basket of rotten apples, you can't take a good apple and put it in there and fix it? Doesn't work that way, does it? But you can take a whole bushel basket full of good apples and put one rotten one in there, and it's amazing how fast everything will be corrupted. And the Lord says that's the way our sin is. When there's sin in the camp, we've got to get rid of the sin. And if the sin's in my heart and mind, I've got to get rid of the sin. And if it's in your life, you've got to get rid of the sin. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to see sin in ourselves. It's so easy to see the sin in other people. When I look at my sin, I usually look at it through a lens of justification. Listen, I don't know why you sin. I mean, you're just pathetic. But when I sin, there's reasons. Isn't that the way we are? It's a little bit like the lady who got robbed. When she filled out the police report about all the things that were stolen, she said, they stole all of my Holiday Inn towels. And that's the way we are. We have no problem with what we've done, but it's hard for us. It's so easy for us to judge other people. But listen, friend, we've got to get to a place, if a revival is ever going to come, we've got to get to a place where we see our sin. Here's what I figured out, though. The reason it's easy for me to see your sin is because I spend my time looking at you. You know when I see my sin? When I look in the book. You see, if you'd spend more time looking in this book than watching other people, you would see your own sin better. And that's where we need to be, friends. We need to be in the book. We see the condition of the nation, and we could go on and on about what's going on in our nation politically. We could go on and on about what's going on in our society, what's going on in our schools, what's going on the streets, what's going on in families. I mean, we could spend years talking about just how bad it is. But we've got to get to a place where we look in our own hearts. But I want to talk to you not only the condition of the nation, but the decision of a person. In verse 1, chapter 34, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. Can I just tell you, when it comes to making your decision for God to bring revival to your life, there can be no excuses. Josiah had a pretty good one. He was 8 years old. We can barely trust our 8-year-olds to brush their own teeth. He was a king of God's people. He could have said, you know, I'm too young. I don't know what I'm doing. Somebody else do this. But he didn't make any excuses. One of the most popular activities in America today is something called blame shifting. It's not a new activity. It's been going on since the garden. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, God came to Adam and he said, Adam, where are you? He said, well, I was naked, so I hid myself. Well, how did you know you were naked? Who told you you were naked? And Adam's answer to God questioning him about his sin was, the woman you gave me. Blame shifting. So God graciously goes to the woman and says, what's going on? And she doesn't say, I sinned, I took the fruit, I gave it to Adam. No, she says, the serpent. He tricked me. He beguiled me. And it's been going on ever since. You see, revival's never going to come as long as we're making excuses. As long as we're making excuses for our sin, and as long as we're making excuses for why we're not serving God, revival will never come. We've got to quit looking at everybody else. And we've got to start examining our own hearts. How could God use an 8-year-old boy to bring revival? How could God use somebody like me to bring revival? But that's kind of the point, isn't it? God brings revival. You might think America's too far gone. You might think your sin's too bad. You might think you've done too much. I'm here to tell you tonight that God can use anybody who will stop making excuses. He can use them to bring revival. No exceptions. I like verse 2. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. He made no excuses and he made no exceptions. When he made a decision to serve the Lord, he made that decision and he stuck with it. He dedicated his life to God and he was going to serve him. This wasn't some short-lived emotional high decision. You know how many times I've seen that in my life? I love revival meetings. I love the spirit that moves and how powerful the preaching is and how people get excited and make decisions for the Lord. But I want to warn you about something. When you make decisions for God, you don't do it because of a feeling. You do it because of the truth of the Word of God. And we get worked up. We get excited. I'm so excited at church camp. We're fixing to go on this youth retreat. You see a lot of kids make decisions for Christ, and I love that. But I always am concerned that those decisions are real and based on the Spirit of God and the Word of God and not just an emotional response. Does that mean we shouldn't go to camp? No. Does it mean that when the spirit moves and you're emotional, you shouldn't make a decision? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that when we make a real decision for the Lord, we don't turn. It doesn't mean we never make a mistake. It doesn't mean we never sin. It doesn't mean we never trip and fall. It just means that from that moment on, the overall direction of my life is to follow the Lord. Yeah, I've messed up here and I've messed up there, but the Lord brought me back on the path. No exceptions. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we just need to get our eyes on Jesus and run our race with patience. And that word patient means patient endurance. So many people start off like a shot, and pretty soon they're over on the side of the track. I told you I was in track. That was my Oh, I guess if that's athletics, if that counts, that was it for me. I ran the half mile, the open half. I ran the mile, and I ran the two-mile relay. And I was a slow guy, so I never fell for this. But I remember guys when starting out the half. I mean, guys that were used to running shorter races like the 400-meter or the 100-yard, they would get up there, and we would start out that race, and they would take off like a shot. I mean, for around the corner and down the straight stretch, maybe even around the back corner, they were just way out there ahead of everybody. But, you know, after you get a couple of laps in, those guys find themselves at the back or holding their side, walking off the track. And so many people have started off, listen, this is an endurance race. We ought to start strong for Jesus, but we need to stay strong for Jesus. No exceptions. And notice a faithful execution. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of David, his father. Revival won't come if God doesn't send it, but it won't come if we're not obedient to the word. We've got to be doers of the word. It's one thing for you and I to know what the Bible says. There's a lot of people in this room know a lot of Bible. You know a lot about the Bible. You know a lot from the books of the Bible. You know a lot of Bible stories. You know a lot of Bible verses. But knowing about the Bible and obeying the Bible are completely different. You see, I've got an idea that God's more pleased with a young Christian who desires the sincere milk of the Word, who doesn't really know a lot yet, but he does everything he learns. I think God loves that. I think what God doesn't love is when people like you and me who have been in the Word for a long time and know a whole lot about it, but we kind of pick and choose what parts we want to do and what parts we don't. You remember when you first got saved? I'll let you think about it for a second. I can usually tell because some of you start to smile. Hard for me to think about when I got saved and not something happened up here. You remember? I remember when I first got saved, I wanted everybody to know that I got saved. I just did. I didn't know if they cared. I didn't know if they wanted to know. But I wanted to tell them. I want people to know. Listen, I was on my way to hell and now I'm going to heaven, and that's good news. I also remember I had an insatiable thirst for the Word of God. Man, I wanted to get in the book. I remember reading it on my own. Not because it was an assignment for a class or a discipleship course or when I was in seminary and I had to read this or that or memorize this or that. I just wanted to be in the Word of God. I wanted to read it. Because when I read it, he spoke to me and he showed me things. And you know what? When he showed me those things, I wanted to do them. I didn't run across stuff and think, man, that's kind of hard. No, I just thought it was fresh. This God, he just plucked me out of hell. I told you my testimony before. I said a prayer when I was 12. I got baptized, but I wasn't really saved. I can't tell you what that did to my heart when I really got saved. When I thought back, for 2 years, my name was on a church roll and I was lost. And I looked back and I thought, if I had died during that time, my family would have all cried, but the preacher would have got up and talked about how Isaac got saved. He didn't know. And after I really got saved, it was so fresh in my heart that I was alive. I think there's a need for revival. And not just in America. not just in Oklahoma. Lord knows Sequoia County needs a revival. Lord knows Muldrow needs a revival. But I think there's a need for revival right here in these nice padded pews. I think there's a need for revival right up here behind this pulpit. And I hope you see the need for revival right there where you sit. Because I want to tell you something, friends. Revival is never, ever, ever going to come until you realize that you need it. Our Heavenly Father, as we get ready to have an invitation tonight, I pray that you would move in our hearts. You'd help us to realize that we need revival. And not just that other people need it, God, but I need it. And Lord, as we realize that need tonight, I pray you'd move in our hearts. I pray that you'd help us to do exactly as you've said, that your people, as your people, we would humble ourselves and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways, and that we would fervently and earnestly pray, and that you would bring revival to our hearts. Lord, as we have this invitation tonight, I pray you'd move. That people would be broken, that people would diligently seek your face in prayer, that we would humble ourselves before you tonight, and as we pray, we would truly seek your face, and as we pray, we would truly repent of our sin and turn from our wicked ways. Please bring revival to my heart, to the heart of everyone here. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing what number, brother? Number 573. If you need revival, I want to challenge you to pray right where you're at or come down here and kneel at the altar tonight. But if you recognize that you need revival, would you come and ask the Lord to bring it? Ask the Lord to revive your heart. Ask the Lord to stir something up in your soul. If you realize you need revival, would you come and ask him for it tonight?